Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm Brother Alex Banks. Would you please bow with me? God, before we approach your throne of mercy and grace, we ask thee for forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of not dying to self and not letting the fruits of the Holy Spirit be the core of our characters, the core of our being. Lord God, you have us in this season, in this place, to testify about your grace and mercy. When the night was so dark that we did not know that we would see another day, Yahshua Elohim, Jehovah, Prince of Peace, Lily of the Valley, the Great I Am, held us up and brought us to this day. And we want to say thank you, Lord, for another day to say that we love you and we love each other. In Christ, you give us power to overcome any struggles, any problems that may seem bigger than life. You are that God, that all-knowing, the Alpha, the Omega, that make a way out of no way. And that part the seas in our lives that we could walk through and give glory about your grace. We come in this place today to thank you, Lord, for another day to be able to say, we love you, Lord. We love each other. We're going to lift up your word and live your precepts and concepts where the word lives through us and in us, that people see that we are your eyes, your hands, your feet, but most of all, your love. Amen. We approach the scripture of Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen.
Oh, home of the soul, blessed King, kingdom of light, holy, free from all care and where falleth no lie. Off in the storm, we are sighing for thee and the beautiful home of the ransom beside the crystal sea.
Amen. John 15:11-13. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Amen. And good morning, good morning. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor or you're a virtual guest, I'm grateful that God has brought us together this morning for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that be the saints of God. And shortly we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, and that's chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson entitled The Joy Before Us. Philippians chapter 1, The Joy Before Us. In Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds at that time, he says, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Good news, he said, that will bring great joy to all people. And I think it's safe to say that we could all use a little good news. And we can all use a great amount of joy, because possibly we find ourselves in the beginning of our most difficult time in our lives, the most difficult year. And this year renders most of us uncertain, especially as the future that we look forward to approaches each and every one of us. But as it goes on, as it says all the time, if anyone ought to be filled with great joy and spreading that joy throughout the whole world, it ought to be those of the household of God. Amen. If anyone ought to be filled with joy, it ought to be those that are Christians. And it's because we have more reason than be joyful than anybody else on the face of this earth. Amen. And that's why Paul said, and that's why we quote so often in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. So it says, always. And I'm going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord, he says. Do it always. But let's be honest. It's tough to find much joy right now. It's tough to find much joy around us right now. A study by the National Opinion Research Center found that people in the United States are more unhappy today than they've been in 50 years. 50 years. And according to this study, only 14% of American adults say they're very happy. So there's only a few people sitting among us this morning that's going to say that they are really very happy. And it would appear that in these days, most people are enduring life rather than enjoying life. Either side of the equation, either you're enduring life or you're enjoying life. And it's easy to see why. The reason for that is because our happiness most always is connected with our circumstances. Isn't that the truth? If our circumstances are good, I'm just a happy man. I'm happy all around. I'm going to make you happy. But if our circumstances are bad, then you know misery loves company, right? I'm unhappy. I'm going to make you unhappy. And the person next to you, we all going to be unhappy together. And so we spend our lives thinking that if I could just change some aspect of my life, I could be happy. If I can have more money and fewer bills, man, I could be happy. Or if I could just have myself a better job, I can just be happy. Or if I can have my spouse just act right, I could be happy, right? If I can have children that always, listen to the word again, always behave themselves, something might be wrong then, right? But if I can have children that always behave, I just might be happy. And when it comes to our health, if we can just have health every day of our lives as good health, and we don't have to take 10 medicines in the cabinet and go to the doctor 4 and 5 times a week, we could just be happy about that, right? Or if we can just, in some small way, be surrounded by people who are always kind, I can be happy with that. If we can be surrounded by people who are always loving, I can be happy with that. If we could somehow just get rid of all of our problems, life would just be great, right? But if we can get rid of all our problems and people are happy all the time, I think that we all had frontal lobotomies. Because something's wrong with being happy all the time, right? Maybe not. Maybe not. We realize that we're never going to get rid of all our problems. We ought to recognize that. That's never going to happen. And that's why Paul said, you rejoice in the Lord how often? All the time. And I think we miss that because we rejoice intermittently. He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. I need you to see that. And always means to rejoice when things aren't going so well. Rejoice when the car just won't start. Rejoice when the money runs out in the bank 3 days before payday. Rejoice when the whole family is making trips to the doctor one after the other. Rejoice when you feel isolated and lonely from everywhere else in the world. You just rejoice. But those are times in our lives that it's not easy to rejoice. And again, Paul says, no matter what happens, I need you to rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, and you do it always. Paul was one who had learned the secret to joy. And he learned that secret to joy no matter what his situation was, right? How could he stay joyful even through tough times when the tough events didn't turn out the way that he wanted them to? How could he do that? How was he able to keep a positive attitude even when people around him weren't treating him very nicely? How was Paul able to have joy when he was uncertain about what's going to happen in his future? I want us to try to learn this morning how to develop this joyful attitude that Paul had. We see we can glean from this lesson and unpack those things that gave Paul joy. Because, you know, we may like to think that this year has been the worst possible year ever so far. But if you take a look at Paul's life, I don't think that any of us would want to trade what we have experienced this year, what Paul went through with his experience. So he writes this letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 1, he mentions a lot of negative things that were going on in his life, but was able to see how God was using those negative things to accomplish some positive things, and because of that, his life was filled with joy. So we're going to take a look at Paul's situation and see what he was experiencing and why Paul had such great joy. I got to tell you that Paul had great joy despite unpleasant circumstances. Because for years upon end, it was Paul's desire to preach the gospel in Rome. And since Rome was the Mecca, the center of the Roman Empire, it was a key city of that day. And Paul knew that if he could just conquer that city for Christ, it would mean reaching millions of people with the message of salvation. And so he went to Rome. But it wasn't exactly what you would consider ideal circumstances. You ever find yourself in a place that you always wanted to go, but you didn't get there the way you thought you ought to get there? He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up going as a prisoner. Now, if I'd been in that situation, I probably would be complaining the whole while, me, about nothing ever happens, nothing ever works right out for me, nothing ever seems right. Why didn't it just work out? I want to go as a preacher, and I'm in chains. Everything is going wrong. This is not how I want to go to Rome. But I want you to notice that Paul didn't react the way that I would react at all. He said in Philippians chapter 1, 12 and 13, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." I mean, it's easy to complain, isn't it? It would have been easy for Paul to sit and complain, "Why me? I can't believe that all these terrible things are happening to me. I just want to preach the gospel." And here I am, wanting to be in Rome, and I'm stuck in prison. How could this happen, Lord? How could this happen to me? But instead, Paul rejoiced that he was finally in Rome. It wasn't in the ideal circumstances that he had, but what made the difference is that Paul didn't just see hardship and setbacks. He saw an opportunity for evangelism and to give God glory. Yes, he was a prisoner. Sure he was. But he soon learned that his imprisonment didn't shut any doors, but actually opened new doors that he can preach the gospel to people that he would never have had opportunity to preach it to. Sometimes we say that when God closes one door, he opens another door. And that's a true statement. It wasn't just some saying of Paul. Paul believed that. And so even when he's thrown into prison, he sees it's not as a door being closed, but as a door which is open into the whole area of new opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To begin with, his chains gave him access to a new group of unsaved people. Because night and day, there was a soldier to guard Paul. In fact, there would have been a rotation of guardsmen assigned to his duty about every 8 hours or so. You know how we do it. The shift would just change. And so one by one, during those 2 years that Paul was there, every single one of those soldiers of the guard would be on duty with Paul. What an opportunity, isn't it? Think about that. Think about what an opportunity that was. Because what do you suppose Paul was doing while he was a Roman prisoner? Constantly praying to God, talking to visiting Christians about their spiritual welfare, dictating letters, dealing with spiritual matters, and I'm sure he spent time singing and talking about Christ all night long with the soldiers that were chained to him. I don't think he sat there silent. Now imagine the impact that might have. And I find it very ironic that while the Roman soldiers thought that Paul was their prisoner, the truth is, they were his prisoner. They had to sit and listen. You know, I had to pick a fellow up one time from the bus stop and bring him home. And he just thought he was the man when it came to studying the Bible. He knew everything about the scriptures, right? And he's sitting in the back of the car and I'm driving. He's talking about this and talking about that about God. And when he got finished, I regurgitated everything back to him that he said to make sure that's what he said. And when I started talking, it was crickets in that car. He didn't know anything that he thought he knew about God. An opportunity, we have opportunity every week in one of our lives to teach people about Christ. But you got to hear them out because you got to meet people where they are. You are not going to gain anybody unless you meet them where they are. You have to answer their questions first before you can move on. You got to feed them. Feel them out, right? For 2 whole years, the Roman soldiers had no other choice but to listen to Paul because they had to stay right there next to him. For 2 whole years, this went on. And some of those soldiers eventually became Christians. So Paul was able to teach the gospel to the people he never would have reached as a free man. He said that his imprisonment has actually served to advance the gospel. Instead of feeling frustrated about what he couldn't do, he was joyful about the opportunity to give glory to God. How are you doing with that? Joyful about every opportunity that he has to give glory to God. All we have to do is deal with people all of our lives. And yet those same people that we deal with, we talk about everything and nothing but never talk about God and give him glory. We've got to take those opportunities to tell people about God because people are dying every day. They think that they know God. They think they know it. They take the scriptures and they twist them to their destruction. God has given us the opportunity to teach the gospel to those that are right around us. Forget about going to Nairobi. Gretna, right here, right now. Our own households, right here, right now, at work, talking across the fence, whatever it might be. That's an opportunity to teach the gospel of Christ to people who you would never have thought you could do it for. But Paul's attitude shows us that there are two approaches we can take to life. There are two questions that we can ask ourselves. Either we can ask the negative, why did this happen to me? Why did I end up here? Or we can choose to take the positive. How can these things that have happened to me result in some benefit to the glory of God? Instead of throwing a pity party, turn that thing around. Let's use it for the opportunity of giving glory to God. Because when you look at everything from God's perspective, Paul realized that what might seem to be a tragedy, in fact, it was a tremendous opportunity for him to bring glory to God. We've got to look and see where we are and what God is, the situation God has put us in, and use those situations to give glory to God. As a result of that, by understanding God's will for his life and the perspective that came from God, Paul was able to rejoice even in prison. That wouldn't have been me. Because they wouldn't have been giving me enough bread, enough water. I had to come in too early. Couldn't make my phone calls. I wouldn't have been happy. Same old God every time. Let me tell you something. God can take the most negative things in our lives, the most negative things that happened to us in our life, and turn them into something positive. It's just like Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He told his brothers, he looked them in the eye. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All those things that y'all put me through, you meant it for evil, but my God meant it for good. God could take the positive things in your life. He could take the negative things in your life, and he can use those things to bring glory to him. So let me ask you this. What kind of attitude do you have when things get tough? Do you have the attitude of saying, well, you know what? Why in the world does that happen? Why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen to me? Or you have the attitude that says, how can God use this that I'm going through right now to advance his cause? And I got to tell you right now, when you're going through something, ain't nobody thinking about God. They just think about how they can get out of it. Woe is me. They're throwing a pity party. But I'm telling you that you should ask God to use the circumstance that you are in to advance the cause for Christ. Because when you think about it, and all of us have experienced it, you don't stand it long, and if you do, you always come out of it. You're still not in the same circumstance that you was in 20 years ago. Some of you are better, and some of you are still in a downward spiral because you're not connected with God. So there's no joy in your life. And the answer that you give to that question, how can God use us to advance his cause, the answer that you give to that question will determine to a large extent the amount of joy that you'll be able to experience in your lifetime. Some people are just not happy, and you can't make them happy, am I right? They're just not happy. But listen, Paul had joy despite his circumstances. He also had joy despite, listen to me now, difficult people. Paul had joy despite his kinfolks. Amen. He had joy despite the fact that there were people who just really didn't like him. He said in Philippians 1, 14 through 17, and most of the brothers in the Lord, listen to that, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, but others from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they had affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You know, when you think about the things that Paul was going through, he had two different effects on the Christians around him. He had two different effects on those who was his brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, Paul said that most of the brethren were encouraged by his chains because they saw Paul continue to preach the gospel in the circumstance that he was in prison. He continued to preach boldly about God. And they were encouraged by his boldness, and they became bold themselves in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Those Christians loved Paul. They loved him. And when they saw him confined to his house, they increased their efforts to preach and spread the gospel of Christ so the gospel would not lose one bit, would lose not one step, but would gain a foothold in Rome even while Paul was in prison. But he says there are a few Christians, here we go, some brothers and sisters who didn't share the same feelings or the admiration for Paul. It's hard to believe that anyone would oppose Paul. It's hard to believe that Christians who fellowship and worship together would oppose each other over foolishness, over silliness, over things that really don't matter. It's hard to believe that anyone would oppose Paul, but there were some Christians in Rome doing just that. And we don't know exactly who they were or why they felt the way they did, except the scripture says they were motivated by envy and strife. Sound familiar? They were jealous of Paul's influence in Rome. He had an influence over a larger part of the brotherhood. He was well known and loved by Christians everywhere. And just maybe these preachers, it's just me, maybe these preachers felt they hadn't received the attention they deserved. Preachers everywhere want to be, they got to be the man, right? Oh, yeah. This was the perfect opportunity for those preachers to win a name for themselves because Paul was in prison. There wasn't much he could do. So they worked hard, the Bible says, to preach and to win converts, thinking that they were hurting Paul, to afflict him while he was in chains. And I want you to understand something about these brothers now. They wasn't preaching false doctrine. They wasn't preaching heresy, because if they would, Paul would have never approved of them in the scripture. They were preaching Christ. They were simply gospel preachers who felt the need to have some prestige at the expense of someone else. Sound familiar? We can't find ourselves as preachers trying to bring prestige and honor upon ourselves at the expense of a congregation of God's people. Can't do that. It's not about me. It's not even about you. It's about bringing glory to God and having joy and doing it. Verse 18 is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible, because Paul responds to his critics in this way. Look what he says. What then? on that in every way, whatever in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now look at that scripture. You know what I said? I said, come on, didn't Paul know that these people had it in for him? Didn't Paul know that these people were trying to ruin his reputation? Don't you care about your reputation, Paul? And I read it again. I says, well, no, he actually didn't. He didn't. Because he found out that Christians were telling people about Jesus. It doesn't matter to Paul what people think about him. The only thing that matters is the gospel. The only thing that matters is that people are being brought to Christ, and that makes Paul very happy. There was no envy in his heart about that. There was no resentment. He says, as long as Christ is preached, I don't care who gets the credit for it. I don't care who gets honor or who gets prestige. Just preach Christ. He didn't care what other preachers said about him or how much they disliked him. All that mattered to him was that the gospel of Christ was preached. How you doing with that? How you doing with it? Are you preaching the gospel of Christ despite the things that you are going through or putting somebody else through? Are you preaching the gospel of Christ, or are you behaving in such a manner that people don't even see Christ in you? You know, if we can become unselfish in our desires to make other people look good, to encourage other people, to build each other up, that's exactly what we're supposed to do as Christians. Preach Christ collectively as a body and individually as a person to build each other up. Paul said, I can rejoice because the only thing that matters to me, the only thing that matters is that the gospel is preached, and I don't care who gets the credit. It's not about credit. And that's how we have joy despite being surrounded by people that are difficult. Because they got someone around us and they come looking for that. What we call them today? We call them messy. Paul had joy despite living in a future that was uncertain in his life. I mean, he was facing a trial in Rome. And if he was found innocent, he'd have the freedom to preach more and more, even to more people. But if he was found guilty, he would be executed. And he knew that he would either live or die, depending on the results of the trial, but he didn't let it stop him. He says in verse 19 through 20, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know what Paul is saying right here? Paul says, my concern is when I stand before this judge, this pagan judge, in this pagan court, I don't want to do or say anything that's going to embarrass Christ. How many of us are crawfish in a court and not stand up for God? He says, no, I'm not going to do anything that's going to embarrass Christ. I'm not worried about the verdict in this trial. My only concern is that I'll have enough courage to stand up in the midst of them and say what I want to say that's going to exalt Christ. I'm not going to crawfish because you threatening to put me in jail. He says, whether I die or whether I live, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All I want to do is exalt Jesus Christ. He didn't say, why am I in front of this court? I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. Y'all need to let me go. He didn't do all of that. He said, I'm going to stand in front of you, and I am going to exalt Christ in my life. Let me tell you, the reason he was able to have such great joy in the midst of his uncertain future is that he had an attitude that's described in verse number 21. For me to live is Christ. You ever heard that before? And to die is gain. You ever heard that before? And if you heard, what does that mean to you? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul says, what it means to him is that there's only one thing in life that really matters. He said, I want to share Christ and his gospel, and as long as I can do that, I will be filled with joy. And I will rejoice in that no matter what happens to me. A lot of us in here are going through some difficult things. Finances, bereavement, family matters, Relationship matters. Spousal matters. We're going through some difficult things. And Paul says, I'm going to stand up for Christ and I'm going to rejoice no matter what circumstance I'm in. I will rejoice and nothing else matters. Doesn't matter. We've got to have our minds focused on one thing and one thing only, and that's serving Jesus Christ. Can you imagine waking up every morning and having your mind centered on Jesus Christ and then turning to your spouse and addressing them after that? How much better would that be? Good morning, girl. Get up. It's time to go to work. What? You know you're late all the time. Get out the bed. Come on, get. Or she says something to you. You know I'm not driving today. We're going in your car and you driving. But to roll over and see Christ before you make those statements, wouldn't your morning be a whole lot better? So how do we learn to be content no matter what our circumstances are? We've got to have a mind focused on one thing and one thing only, that's serving Jesus Christ. And when you have this mind that's focused on Christ, you just begin to see things differently. You see that person differently. They see you differently. You see the world differently through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why Paul was able to rejoice in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of all his critics who were trying to put him down, and even in the uncertainty of his own future, because Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean to you? Where's your conviction? And he says, if I die, it is gain. You ever looked at that? You ever understood what that means? There was absolutely nothing that could happen that could take away Paul's joy. You should have the same attitude, that absolutely nothing can happen that can steal your joy away from Christ. Don't let nothing or nobody steal your joy. Focus your mind and your heart on Christ, because that's what he called us to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus and focus on the Christ. Teach the gospel. And you keep yourself in such a way that you can be used by Christ when he calls upon us. Stop complaining, because it won't get you anywhere. Stop the sarcasm. It won't get you anywhere. Stop the deceitfulness. It won't get you anywhere. Stop the lying. Let's focus on Christ, because when we say that, I need you to understand what you're saying. I need you to mean it. For me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. There is nothing that can happen in my life to take away my joy. There's nothing that you can say to take away my joy. Nothing you can do to take away my joy. You know, someone once said that life is what we are alive to. Each and every one of us have things that make us come alive, don't we? Yes, we do. Each of us have certain things that we're interested in more than anything else. For some of us, it's golfing, right? For some of us, it's football. For some of us, we're computer geeks. And you just mention those things, and people just light up. They just come alive because it brings them joy. For others, you might ask them about their grandchildren, and their eyes just light up. They can talk for hours upon end about their grandkids and take such great joy in that. There's nothing wrong with that, because I enjoy it myself. But wouldn't it be great if we did the same thing with Jesus Christ? If when Christ was spoken that our eyes just lit up and we wouldn't crawfish and back away as if we're not Christians, because the people that are missing it are not as popular as they ought to be. What if when somebody mentioned the name of Christ that our eyes just lit up and our hearts leap for joy, and we gave him glory each and every time? What Paul said. Let me tell you why he was so enlightened by that. He says, whatever things or gain to me, I count those things but loss. He says, yes, indeed, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. How are you doing with that? Or you're still into all those things that you have that Paul says is rubbish. Paul says, all those things mean absolutely nothing to me because I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to have the righteousness of faith that comes from God, not my own righteousness. There are too many people in this world who want their own righteousness and they think they're getting joy from doing what they want to do, but our duty is to do the will of God and keep his commandments. This is the will of God, to do his will and keep his commandments, because God will bring every deed into the judgment, and every secret thing, whether it's good or evil, is not about your will. It's not. He says, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to the death of Christ if by any means I want to have the resurrection from death. For me to live is Christ. When is the last time you said that and meant it? When is the last time you said and understood it? For me to live is Christ. I've got nothing but joy when it comes to Christ. Don't let anybody steal your joy. To live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul says. No matter what the circumstance was, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you are going through, we have to live for Christ. And when we do, when we die, all is gain. His whole life, Paul's whole life was Christ. What about you? His whole life was Christ, and that made his eyes light up. What is it about? What makes your eyes light up? What is it? See, Paul can talk about Christ for hours. And because of that, he was filled with joy. Sometimes he talked till midnight, and people even fell out windows. He was excited about Christ. His chains couldn't make him unhappy. His critics couldn't make him bitter. The crisis that he was facing couldn't discourage him. Because Paul said, again, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I would have you fill out these blanks. If you would just fill these blanks out for me, let's just see it. Fill this out for me. For me to live is blank and to die is blank. Fill it out. Because I want you to know that if you fill in the first blank with anything other than Christ, you can't put the word gain in the second blank, because there is no gain without Christ. For me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. For me to live for pleasure and to die is to miss all the fun. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power and influence, and to die is to be insignificant. Only Christ. Only Christ can bring us joy, but you gotta want that. You gotta wanna be happy in Christ. Some folks are just miserable, coming to church every Sunday, just sitting here in the presence of God and not worshiping God in spirit and truth. Miserable. And we'll bring the whole church down if we focused on that. But our mission is to encourage you in the love and good works, in a good attitude, to be happy in Christ, to be joyful in all the blessings. We can't even count them. And we got a right to be bitter. In the midst of all the blessings that God has given us, we still don't have any joy. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Only Christ can bring us joy. And he brings us joy whether we have or don't have. He brings us joy whether we are known or not known. He brings us joy, he says, whether we live or we. And that's the good news right there, right? The good news is this: blessed are the dead that die in the. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because blessed are those that die in the Lord. He says, because they're going to rest from their labors. You know what debt does? It only makes things a whole lot better if you're in Christ. A whole lot better. My story is told about an 8-year-old boy. He had a date with his dad to go fishing. And they were going to go fish the whole day. At Friday night, he had everything just laid out. He was ready. He was excited. It brought him joy because he was going fishing with his daddy. And he was ready to go. But Saturday morning, he woke up. It was raining so hard. Oh, man, like streets was flooded like right out here in front of Franklin. He couldn't go fishing. So he grumbled and he griped all day long, complained all morning long. The story says he kicked the furniture. He kicked the cat. He kicked the dog. Nothing wasn't going right. And you know what he said? You know what Frank said? Frank said, "Why does it have to rain today?" Out of all those days when it didn't rain before here, it's probably not going to rain tomorrow. Why does it have to rain today? You know what his dad told him? He said, "Well, the farmers need water. They got to have rain today." He wasn't satisfied with that. So he went in the corner and he pouted for the rest of the day. At about noon, the clouds broke and the sun came out. His dad said, "We can go fishing now." And they went fishing and they had a wonderful time. They jumped in the truck and they caught more fish than they'd ever caught before. Their baskets were full. The story says they had the time of their lives. They came home and their mother and the wife cooked the fish and they sat down to eat and they asked Frank to do the blessing for the food, to pray over the food. And you know what Frank said? He said, "God, if I sounded a little grumpy earlier today, it's because I couldn't see further down the road." Isn't that the truth? We complain because we just can't see down the road because we're looking with our own eyes, not through the eyes or the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't see Jesus. We can only see our own selfish end. I want to go fishing right now. It shouldn't be raining. We're going to tell God what to do. Even if it wasn't raining, he still might not have caught no fish. Right? We complain about everything and nothing because we just refuse to look further down the road. We don't want to do that. Because we want it right now. We got to have it. It's what I decided. It's what I want. And if I don't get it, I'm going to kick and scream. "Lord, you know I wanted to be married for years and years. Where's my husband?" Kicking and screaming. "Lord, you know, I wanted that house for years and years. Where's my house?" Kicking it. I need that Cadillac. Lord, where is it at? "Lord, I need that good job. You know, I've been praying for years and years. Where is it at?" They that wait on the Lord. Remember that? "Lord, if I sound a little grumpy, that's because I am." Right? "If I sound a little salty, because I'm not getting the things that I'd ask you for, that's because I am." You know why that is? It's because I don't have any joy at all in my life. I'm unhappy and everybody around me is going to be unhappy because I am. You know what it said? And when you go into a restaurant and you see a waitress, she waits on one table more than the other tables, it's because the people at the table she's waiting on are happy. You got people at the other table complaining because the bread cold. Or because there's not enough ice in their drink. Whatever the case might be, we do it. You know what I'm talking about? We beat those people to death instead of bringing Christ to the table with us. "Thank you, Lord, for this bread, even though it's cold. Waitress, can you warm it for me a little bit? What's the matter with that? Or can you bring me more bread because this bread? What's the matter with that?" But because we are miserable and not filled with joy, we devalue her or him. All the time. We do the same thing in the church. Let me tell you something. Circumstances are not the things that's going to make us joyful. They can make us happy for just a little while, as long as the circumstances are good, but they're not always going to be good. And let me just tell you, if you're waiting for things to get just right so you can be happy, there'll never be any joy at all for you in your life. But when you make Christ your central focus, when you make Christ the very reason for your existence, then and only then can you begin to understand the meaning of true joy. I think one of the reasons why there's so much unhappiness in our world today is because our society is consumed with ourselves. What's best for me? What's going to make me happy? What can I get out of all of this? What is there for me? I want you to look at this scripture here again, and I want you to look at an amplified version, and just look at how it comes to life. Philippians 1:21 amplified. Look how it comes to life. Paul says the same thing. This is the amplified version. Look what it says. For me to live is Christ. He is my source of, you see that? He's my source of joy. For me to live is Christ. He's my reason to live. And to die is gain, for I will be with him in eternity. That ought to bring you some joy right there. Oh, that ought to bring you so much joy you can't even pack it. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Running makes a lot of folks happy. He said, let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus went to the cross with his heart filled with joy. Can you imagine that? I would not have made it to the cross because there would not have been any joy nowhere around me. The cross? Joy? Death and dying for you, joy? He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It pleased God to afflict his son Jesus Christ for you and you and you and me. He was filled with joy because he knew that our lives would be saved, our very lives would be saved if we would accept his son Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's no joy outside of Christ. And people can tell you all day long that they're happy about this and that, but let me tell you, it's only temporary. Because happiness is not joy. Happiness runs out, but joy can be eternal. And you can possess that. You can have that if you would just obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and hear God's word and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And repent of your sins. Stop being grumpy all the time and salty all the time. Stop judging people all the time. Stop looking at people crazy all the time. Stop gossiping about people all the time. Stop lying. Whatever it is you're doing, deceiving, stop it. Stop being miserable. Joy ought to be at a premium for us who are Christians. It ought to be at a premium. There shouldn't be any infighting. We should all be filled with joy, and it should be rubbing off on one another. We need to confess Christ for the remission of our sins. Confess Christ. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, because baptism washes your sins away. It'll wash away that grumpiness. It'll wash away that deceit, that lying. It'll wash away your unhappiness. Because for me to live is who? Yeah, I don't know if you believe that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Under any circumstances, Paul knew what joy was. I'm encouraging the congregation today to understand joy and have joy to the fullest. Because Jesus says, that's why I came. I came to give you life and give it to you in abundance. That your joy might be complete, full. You got to decide whether you want it or not. And we can help you with that decision. Why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?
Why did
my Savior come to earth?
Whether he wanted to respond to the gospel.
To the humble.
Can we convince you today to be found in the joy that is Christ?
Why did
he found in his church, the church that he purchased with his own blood. Oh, you come. Because God loves you. He loves you so much.
He loves me so. He loves me so. Me so. He loves me so. Me so. He gave precious life for me, for